Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I am your servant, Lord. Speak through me. Anoint my lips, Lord, to speak your truth. Lord, your word is going to go forth out, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that it is received, that the evil one cannot snatch it away. That the cares are not choking, the cares of this world, they're not choking the word out. But that this day is a day of consecration. That this day the word is received and it produces change and it produces fruit. That every child here would commit themselves to you this day. For you are coming soon, Lord. Speak now. Yes. Amen. Amen. Set your face on Jesus and follow him. It's the name of the title. Luke 9, verse 51. Can you hear me okay? Everything good, volume-wise? Okay. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's so easy. It's so easy to get distracted in this life. Even as Christians, as we walk, the moment you think you're walking strong in your faith and moving forward for the kingdom of God, it will seem as though everyone around you requires your time, requires your attention, and they grasp for your focus. And God has plans for us. And we can be used mightily for such a time as this. But you have to set your sights resolutely toward the purpose with full determination to accomplish the task to which you have been called. To finish. Not just start, to finish. Beware of becoming sidetracked by opportunities around you that you lose sight of God's ultimate goal and his plan. Do not succumb to the temptation to delay your obedience or to discard it altogether. Our response should be unwavering obedience as we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I'm not being dramatic when I say that the world is on the verge of something. As if a bubble will burst. And it seems that things are going to change very quickly and swiftly. And others around who are even new to the Lord or just getting in the word are aware of it. And they're noticing it. And they're questioning it. And they're speaking about it. If you understand the concept of an exponential curve, what happens is things start to move more rapidly as the curve expands. Do you understand? And I was thinking about the exponential curve during Jesus' time. As his ministry was coming to a close, the majority of the prophecies that were foretold would be fulfilled in that last week. As Jesus would come to give his life as a ransom. So I want to go back to when in the Gospels there's a pivot and there's a change. And that's that verse we just read. That passage is the beginning of the exponential curve as the Gospel of Luke. We see this new section in Luke 9 after he's fed the 5,000, even the Mount of Transfiguration. He's transcended this awesome move. But it says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. And as they went, they entered into the village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. When the time had come for him to be received up, Jesus was on his way to be received up to the city of Jerusalem. He was on his way to be received up on a cross. And he was going to be received up in his glorious ascension after he rose from the grave. Jesus undertook this final journey as he set his face like flint, with steadfastness, facing the difficulty of the task that was ahead of him. Isaiah 57 speaks prophetically of the Messiah, the great servant, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." Jesus was going to suffer and to die for us. Jesus hardened his face like flint, not in the sense of being an angry man, but in a sense of deliberate, censored focus, laser sharp, through a difficult time. He sees the difficulty ahead, and he steadfastly marches towards it, and a display of awesome courage. He saw the cross on the horizon, but he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And think of all the temptation that came his way. All the temptation for him not to go. By offers from the world, did Satan not tempt him in the wilderness? From the persuasion of his friends, remember his disciples, Peter, like, "Say it's not so, Lord." How about the unworthiness of the people? We all deserve death. The wages of sin is death. To which he could have easily backed out. He could have called a legion of angels to his aid. Those temptations were very real. The taunts of those who mocked him, laughed at him, scoffed at him. He could have called the legion of angels to consume them all. Or the full stress and the agony and the torment of dying on a cross. Very real. But he thought of love. From the beginning of time, before time began, Jesus was controlled by a master purpose and a plan foreordained before the foundations of the earth. At the age of 12, he said to his mother, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? When John the Baptist baptized, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus said the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's making his last pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And this isn't to see the sights. This isn't to be part of a festival. He's going to die. And he knows it. And even as he's about to die, Luke shows Jesus is thinking not about himself. Yes, he's thinking about others. He takes time to preach. He takes time to share the gospel. He takes time to help the sick, to give life and hope to sinners. It's never about himself. Yet we are so consumed with ourselves. And following Jesus is not easy. Right after he sets his face like flint, he's rejected by the village of the Samaritans, to which the sons of thunder, James and John, want to call down fire on them to consume them. And Jesus rebukes them because he said, "You don't get it." They saw the flint face of Jesus, and though it was focused, it wasn't mean, it wasn't tough. He's more focused on love than ever before because he has the heart of the Father. The Father wishes none should perish, but that all would repent. That flint-like face would end up on the cross in the ultimate demonstration of love, not the ultimate demonstration of anger. He came as a suffering servant to save the lost. not to consume them with fire, but there is a time coming where he will return with great wrath, and he will tread the winepress alone as the returning king, the Lion of Judah. A time we should warn of about, as we share of his first coming as a sacrificial lamb. He came to take away the sins of the world, but he is coming again. He's coming again. So Jesus has steadfast focus as he knows the path and the difficulty ahead. And I said before, it's easy to lose focus as things intensify in this world. And things are heating up in this world. Geopolitically, the world is a tinderbox that is about to ignite with fire. We see evidence and shadows of the book of Revelation. It only takes a catalyst to mold it all together. The world is seeking a man with all the solutions, and we are in an unstable world. It is a time of great peril. It is a time of great triage. It is a decision time for many who don't know Christ. It is a decision time for those who are sitting on the fence post. It is a decision time for those who are in the church to get off their personal agendas and get about the Lord's will. So many have lost focus and are out of touch, and they are departing from the truth. Many people are hurting. Many people are scared, particularly those trying to hold on and not bow to the will of this world. For those who are scared, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. Acknowledge him all your ways, and he'll direct your path. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. It's not easy. The path is not easy. Wide is the way to destruction, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. And as disciples, we are doers of his word. We follow him. And our lives are committed to him. Jesus told us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow me. And taking up your cross is not some burden. The cross is a death instrument. That's what he means by dying to self. It's not pick up your cross because you have this burden that he's been given to you. No, he's saying to die to yourself. Pick up the death instrument and die to self and follow me. After he left that, he then comes upon the three men who want to follow him, right? And to follow is a present tense. We are to follow him daily until we see him face to face, till we breathe our last breath or the trumpet sounds. What a day that'll be when our sin nature is no more and we have glorified bodies. But God is a discerner of hearts. You could put on the best face possible. He's a discerner of the heart. He knows what's going on the inside. Wake up. As Jesus walked on this earth, he was able to discern and see the true hearts of men, to see through the veil. And we make that decision to follow Jesus. We must be committed to that following. It is a permanent action. You should set your face like flint. Not a one-day event. Will you have setbacks? Yes, you will. Repent. Give it to the Lord. There are eternal consequences for many that are headed towards peril. Jesus said, now it happened, it's 9:57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Lots of people followed Jesus during his ministry. Some truly followed and surrendered their lives to him, but many just followed him for healing, for signs, for wonders. The lepers, 9 of them, got their healing and poof, gone. They followed him for casting out demons to keep their bellies full from 5 loaves and 2 fish. Yeah, okay. So the crowds would follow. And we know that many would scatter and fall away. And that'll be the same as the day the Lord draws near. This person, this first person that came was a scribe. That's what Matthew 8:19 says. He was a lawyer. He was well versed in the law. He was an esteemed person, probably one of great stature, great education, great knowledge. And he probably had all the personal comforts one could have during this time. He was very well educated. And he says, I'll follow you wherever you go. And this, he's thought of this. It's probably not in some whim. He probably thought, like, yeah, I want to follow this guy. Yet Jesus uncovers the root of the heart of the man. John 2, 24 through 25 says he knows the inner man. He knows the human nature because he humbled himself as man. And he knows the way we think. And the scribe was there as he saw the multitudes and he saw the miracles and he heard Jesus speak. And he was compelled, I want to be associated with this Jesus. Yet Jesus comes right back to this man and he says, you'll follow me wherever I go, huh? Foxes have holes. Birds have nests. Those are just the basic necessities, yet I don't even have a place to lay my head. Jesus didn't say, no, you can't follow me. Jesus speaks to this man's heart. And he could be speaking to some of you today if you're in a similar condition. Surrendering and following Jesus is not what is in it for me. We've learned that, right? It's not what do I get when I follow Jesus. And there are great benefits of that. It is what am I willing to surrender or give up to follow Jesus so he can complete his work in me. And the scribe here is a Jew. And he thought of Jesus likely as the Messiah. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Maybe he's going to vanquish the foes of Rome, a deliverer. But Jesus is telling the scribe, there's no ease, there's no comfort. The kingdom is being established. You think the kingdom is being established and you want to follow me because you think you're going to get this life of ease. And any preacher that tells you follow Jesus and you're going to get a life of ease, he's lying to you. There's no comfort here. So he's saying, in fact, you might even die following me. Listen, do you believe you've been chosen for such a time as this?
Yes.
Yeah. We've been put on this earth with a purpose.
Yeah.
Great purpose. We have access to the Holy Spirit who is inside us. If we would just yield ourselves to him, surrender to his following, he can flow through us. And we can do wondrous, mighty things for the kingdom and the final harvest. Man, he is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not a life of prosperity. It's not a life of material blessings and ease. But following Jesus, you will obtain a crown of righteousness and enter into your rest after this life. There are great rewards for those who hold fast. So you hold on because the finish line's close. Closer than it's ever been. But till then, you and I must bear a cross. Deny self, even in the face of persecution. And that's coming. Don't be the seed on the stony ground when persecution comes. It gets withered away and dies. Look at your life. Examine your heart. Do you want to add Jesus to your life? Do you want all the fringe benefits with a life without sacrifice? Or are you really ready to surrender it to him? That's something for us all to search and be honest with ourselves. If you're not ready, say, Lord, change my heart. The other man said, follow me, Lord. Let me first go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. This seems like it makes sense, right? Sounds reasonable, yet his father is not dead yet because in Jewish times, burial happened within 24 hours of death. So if his father was truly dead, he would be burying him right now. He just heard the other man get told, there's no comfort here to lay your head. And so Jesus is on the move, right? There's an urgency about Jesus, but he's still on the move. He's still taking time, but he gets right on with it. And he says, look, you're looking to claim your inheritance. That's really what's going on here. His father's not dead yet. He's basically saying, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to wait for my dad to pass and get my inheritance. Since I just heard you tell the scribe there's no ease of life or comfort, I will wait and have my backup plan in place. How many of you got backup plans? I've had backup plans. I'm honest. I've had backup plans. Plans upon plans upon plans. Contingency plans. I will follow Jesus once my ducks are in a row. Once I've reached a certain level, then I'll get all in. That's a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place. It's a tough life of following Jesus, so I just want all that I got coming to me first, right? How many people we know about that? It's a sign of the times. What's the first description of 2 Timothy 3? Lovers of self. Yeah. You guys are quiet. How many do you know who think like this? I want to enjoy all that the world has to offer first. Then I'll get right with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And if the end comes, I know enough not to take the mark. Yeah. How many somedays do people say, yet Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Yeah. I will follow you someday when my dad passes away and I settle my estate and I'll have my reward and the things I need to follow you. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You go preach the kingdom of God. Let those who are spiritually dead take care of the dead. Don't put your life in temporal things. Put them in things that have eternal significance. Leave earthly things to earthly people. Leave material things of this temporal life in the kingdom and give your life to an eternal kingdom. Go out and proclaim it. Glorify God in all that you do, even in the routine things of life. Even things that are good of this world don't hold a candle to his glory and his kingdom. Jesus knew this man's heart. But he knew enough that it was good to follow Jesus, but he just wasn't ready yet. He had reason it was good to not follow it, to not do it now. Jesus knew his first love and his priorities were things of this world. That's the point. Jesus really wasn't his first love. And Jesus pressed this man that family obligation or any other obligation must not be ahead of him. Loosen your grip. Loosen your grip on the world. I'm learning this more and more. I'm learning it. I still deal with it, and I'm learning. The next one. This is going to be a long service, just so you know. I'm warning you now. Buckle up. Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This one's not waiting for his dad to die. This one wants to just go home and say goodbye. Maybe get a few things going on here. Maybe have one last get together, one last party. One last time, and then I'll follow you. Just one more time, one more taste. It's like the 10 virgins, right? And 5 squandered it. That's what I think about. Then the marriage supper happens and the door's shut. Maybe he just wants to go home and get his supplies and whatever support he needs for the journey. This mission of following Jesus, there's no comfort or ease. I got to get going. A little help for the cause. Maybe he's just really attached to his family. Jesus said, "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and the man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves the son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That's Matthew 10, 34 through 37. You are to love your family. You are to love your family. You're to love your spouses. But their interests do not outweigh the kingdom of God. If you do, they've become an idol. That was piercing for some of you. A lot of people would go back to their family, and their family would say, "You're a smart man. You know better. You want to follow that Jesus guy? I have a life for you here." What if he's not who he claimed to be? Who's speaking there? Sounds like a bad report to me. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Listen, in plowing a field that day, a farmer kept the rows straight by focusing on an object in front of them in the distance, like a tree or whatever. And if the farmer started to plow and kept looking behind, what would happen is he would veer left or right. He wouldn't make a straight line. You wouldn't do a good job plowing. In following Jesus, that's why we're told to keep our eyes on the author, the finisher, or perfecter of our faith. We have our eyes on him, because if we look left or right, we stray. No plowman has ever plowed a straight line looking over his shoulder. You know what else plowmen are really good at doing? Holding on. Holding on, right? Two hands, they hold on. A plowman who lets go, even with one hand, is not doing the job. What happens when you hold one hand? You lose control. Steadfastness is what the call is. Jesus lived this. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus is telling us, you cannot follow me and look backwards to your old life and the things that were once so important to you. I've given you a new heart. I've given you the things that a new desire. Don't yield to the flesh. No double-mindedness. A divided house, a divided heart cannot stand. Where your heart is, there is your treasure. You can't be like Lot's wife. You got to keep moving forward. We learn this in Joshua, right? The key of this is surrender. Have you been able to surrender all to him for him? If he asks you to surrender your comfort, what do you say? If he asks you to surrender your possessions, your desires, your plans, even your life, what do? The answer is surrendering it all. It's faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, not other things, and Jesus. You have to submit your life to Jesus. You have to deny this world. Man, you guys are... You can hear a pin drop right now. You have to have your heart focused on the kingdom. And you can do that by faith and the power of the Holy Spirit who resides inside you. It's not by your own works you accomplish these things. It requires his grace. Things are intensifying. As they intensify, our intensity and our fierceness for our Lord should increase. We too can have an exponential curve. The hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. He's looking out. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Yes? Yes? Yeah? He's seeking. He's seeking. He's looking. He's seeking those. He's bidding you higher. He's calling you higher. Are you yielding to the Holy Spirit in your life? We see these three men, correct? We see these three men. We see this example, right? There's a cost, right? There's a cost of following him. These guys don't cut the mustard. If you keep reading in the next passage in chapter 10, Jesus then appoints and sends out 70 disciples two by two. Some of the manuscripts have 72. Chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face every city and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to him, the harvest, you hear what the prophetic word is? The harvest is truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. This is still true today. Yeah. If you believe that there is a short time until Jesus comes back, we should be out sharing the truth. You should share the truth. We should be getting serious. You should increase your intensity. You should increase your fierceness. You should double down on your commitments. You should double down on reaching out to family, encouraging them. Hey, come to church. Those who aren't here today, come to church. Get in church. Get closer with your walk. Spend time in your word. How's your prayer life? Are you spending time praying? Are you praying without ceasing? Can you picture the distress of a farmer when he sees the field golden with harvest and he's got no laborers? If the harvest is ready, you got to get out and get it. I'm sure Jesus was feeling that as he knew his time was drawing near. He looked out onto the harvest field and he knew just beyond that was the cross. I send you out as lambs among wolves. A certain kind of heart, trusting God, not looking to manipulate others or guilt them, loving them, encouraging them, going as lambs among wolves does not sound very attractive. Does it? Think of you as a lamb walking by a pack of wolves. How does that sound? Not very good. Yet this is exactly the posture how Jesus is sent himself as the lamb first. He's not asking them to do something he's not already ready to do. The power of God would flow through him mightily, right? And so will it with these 70. Lambs are defenseless. Why? They're defenseless because their complete dependency, their protection, their provision comes from the shepherd. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. What a contrast. What did we just learn about the three? Ease, I'll go home, I'll get my inheritance, these things. They're told here, the 70, to take nothing in their hands. And they're basically told to walk by faith. Now it's time to put it to action. Walk by faith. Don't, and the greet no one doesn't mean like for us in our society, we just say, hey, how you doing? You know, like that. In Jewish times, when you greet, what happens is it becomes this long conversation, this dialogue. And Jesus is saying, don't be distracted by that. Greet no one. Don't get tied up in a two-hour conversation. Get about my business. But whatever house you enter, First say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the house eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from the house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, each such things are set before you. He's basically saying you're gonna, one day at a time, you're going to get provision. You're not going to know where it's going to come from, but you're going to have to trust in it. Whatever you get, it may not be what you want, but it's going to be what you need. That means like when they put the mutton in front of you and you don't get the T-bone, too bad. You're going to eat it anyways. And what are they to do? They are to heal. They are to heal and they are to preach. Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. This isn't some smug, like, you don't want me. No, this is a sign of like, there are dire consequences to rejecting God. There are severe consequences, eternal consequences. This is a dire situation. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, these are wicked cities, and the judgment is worse for those who reject the kingdom of God and Jesus, who's there on earth at this time. Tyre and Sidon, that's where Jezebel came from. That's where Baal worship originated. And it's worse for those who are rejecting. They would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, where Jesus spent a lot of his time in his ministry, who are exalted to heaven will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. As he sent his 70 disciples, there's an anticipation that some are going to reject him. Jesus also encouraged them with the thought that they were his representatives. What are we called? Ambassadors, are we not? We are ambassadors. And they should not take any rejection or acceptance personally. They're not to take it personally. If others rejected the messengers, they are rejecting Jesus. And therefore rejecting the Father. We should not, as children of God, we should not hold too tight to either praise or rejection. If we represent the Lord, the success is his. And the rejection of our work is the rejection of the Lord. Regardless of what happens, did you represent Jesus and did you bring glory to him? Even in those who reject you, you're still bringing glory to him. Yeah. There's a scripture on that. Yeah. Verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to him, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. They have gone out to do the work of the Lord. And what do they return with? Joy, a fruit of the Spirit. It's a good day. It's not happiness, which is a fleeting moment. It's joy. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. The disciples and these followers of Jesus endured their share of confusion. They endured their share of rejection. They endured hardship. But they also enjoyed wonderful blessings of service to the Lord. Even the demons are subject to you, are subject to us in your name. What did he not ask them to do? He told them to heal and to preach the kingdom of God. He didn't instruct them to cast out demons, but the Lord worked through them because they're surrendered. There's this unexpected blessing that came out of their ministry of healing and preaching. When we boldly do what Jesus calls us to do, we can anticipate that he will bless us in ways that are beyond our expectation. When he can speak through you and you speak and you're like, where did that come from? Where did that utterance come from? Where did that word of knowledge come from? I didn't know I had that much scripture dig down deep inside. That's the Holy Spirit inside you. Give glory to God. And in your name, that's what they said. They did it in their name. They're not in their own name. In your name shows that they didn't take credit for themselves. They knew it was the power and authority of Jesus. There is power in the name. I felt it singing it. Woo! It was awesome. But he says, listen, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus saw the first fall from glorified to this servant, this worship leader, to being cast down. And his fall was dramatic, and it was sudden, and it was prideful. And in remembering, Jesus warned them against their pride. If Satan could fall like lightning from his place of spiritual status and privilege, so could they. But he says, behold, I give you authority, right? Because Satan was fallen, the disciples were messengers of Jesus and kingdom, and they enjoyed the power of God over Satan. You have power over the enemy. Do you understand? It's not in your might. It's in the power of his might. Resist the devil and he will flee. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Yeah, you have power. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. More than in what they've done for God, that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice because your name is written down on a reservation in heaven because of what he did. That's the greater miracle. The promise of their own salvation. Spiritual victories can puff up your pride sometimes. Some people can get really emotional and under the influence after God works through them. And they get kind of impressed in what they did. Matthew 7 talks about that. Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in thy name? I don't know you. That means you have to keep first what he did for us. It's far greater than what we can do for him. It's good to have joy. Listen, this isn't like to cast out like the gifts and talents God has given you. And there you can have joy in that. It can't supersede what he's done for you. You understand? It's your first love. That reservation in heaven, though, that's the important thing. All right, keep it on. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced. We're going to get through chapter 20 today. No, I'm just kidding. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Jesus rejoices in the Spirit. He was excited. He's thrilled with joy over the work of his servants, his 70 or 72, because God uses the foolish things and the weak things of this world to confound the wise. This is actually the only notice or scripture that says that Jesus rejoiced in all the Gospels. And I'm sure he rejoiced in other times, but it's the only one that identifies it. And because of his joy, what does he do? His joy, he breaks out into prayer to whom? The Father. He says, "I thank you, Father." He praised the Father for his wisdom, his plan, and his own unique relationship with God the Father. He's not praising his own work. He thanks the Father for his plan and for the fellow servants that are in his midst. And he thanks him for the simplicity of his servants. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." That's a unity that he has, this special relationship. And we have a part of that special relationship that we get revelation on. The revelation of the Father is at the Son's discretion. You have to go through the Son to get to the Father. And it says, "You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to the babes." The unlikely people that God uses. These babes were the 70. They were simple believers who believed in the wisdom and the power of God and the revelation of God. Because the wise of this world don't go out as lambs amongst wolves. They would alter the message, make it seeker friendly. God was looking to reach the humble. And they could do work in his name and not be puffed up by pride. And they would rejoice over the work that God allowed them to do. And they would give praise to Jesus because of his name. And then he turns to his disciples and said privately, verse 23, "Blessed are the eyes which see things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. The disciples lived in a unique time. They were a part of Messiah's first coming. All that was foretold. They were there in the midst. That's why the judgments were greater for those who reject. Prophets and kings, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, David, Hezekiah. They all longed for Messiah. They all longed for his ministry. We too are blessed. Do you understand? To be alive with an age to which the prophets long to see. The time we are in, folks, listen. For hundreds of years, the nation of Israel did not exist. Yet in one day, the nation came back in 1948. Prior to this, people were saying, "Israel, there is no Israel." Even in 1947, Israel. Bible talks about Israel, bringing them back. There's no Israel. Now there is an Israel. And we've been given the book of Revelation. And we see things lining up. We are blessed to have eyes to see. Now do you have the heart to move into action? The heart to endure hardship, even in the midst of rejection, in being steadfast, you will endure hardship. Can you hold fast to what is good and proclaim the truth? Because we understand how things are moving to the end. Christians who know the truth know that this that we know what this world does not know. People today don't understand why things are unraveling. They don't understand why governments want to expand more control. They don't understand why the depravity is on off the charts. And people do the horrible things they do. They don't understand why culture is collapsing around us. But we do. We do. You walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's His power that sustains you and leads you in the truth to be an ambassador and to represent your King with a heart to press towards the goal to the high mark and the high calling of Jesus Christ. That means speak Jesus. There's much land to possess before we enter into the promised land. You need to keep your focus on Him who will accomplish it all and not move out on your own. You instantly become a target when you do so. You will not make it on your own. No man is an island. You must yield to the Holy Spirit. You must take Him with you, and you must be dressed fully in the armor of God. It was the Father's will for His Son to suffer and die for the sins of mankind. Jesus knew this well, and He still went. He knew the cost, and the cost was for us. He knew that it was going to be messy and painful, yet He followed the path marked out for Him, set His face like flint towards Jerusalem. So set your face like flint on Jesus, King Jesus, and follow Him. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to You in the mighty name of Jesus and the power of Your word. The examples that You've given us, Lord, the power to follow You and to trust in You, and You will direct our path. I ask, Lord, that You would encourage this body, build up those who need to be built up in Your strength, that we may go out and be about Your business. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.